questions that the people in Corinth wrote and asked Paul. And then he wrote the first six chapters, and in chapter 7, he begins with the words, now concerning the things you wrote me of. Okay, so then chapter 7 begins with the word now. Chapter 8 begins with the word now. And I think 12 begins with the word now. And 16. So those evidently are the four issues, the four questions that were asked. And the last one is in chapter 16. And it's about giving. Okay, it's about giving. And it's a subject on giving that I don't say a whole lot about. I do touch on it when obviously we have to, like this. And I probably go to an extreme. I probably go to the extreme in the wrong way as far as giving goes, because preachers are notable for begging and always begging for money and always getting this, you know. Excuse me, a Jerry Falwell I am not, never will be. I just believe that the ministry, we're to live by faith, and if the Lord likes what's going on in the church, he'll pay the bills without having to put pressure or anything on people. And so that's what the subject is, chapter 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. Okay, so we have offering. We take up an offering once a week, Sunday morning, unless we have special guests. And if I remember, okay, so once, most Baptists do it. The church in Colorado was in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Made sure it took offering every time. I mean, made sure they got that moolah. Some churches now are actually putting little boxes in the back and don't even take up an offering, which is a neat little idea. I noticed the church in New Hampshire that we went to on our vacation. The man that pastored the two churches there, both churches had a little box in the back, and they just put it in there, and they never took an offering. And that was pretty nice. That was interesting. I've considered that a couple times. Okay, but just never gotten that far. Besides, I like listening to offertories. So, I want to cut that out. remember when... some of you don't remember. Some have been coming here for years. Remember when Dan Arsenault used to take offerings? He kind of went through a little phase where it was like your... how did he do that? It was like you had to worship God before the offering, and it was like the Old Testament, where the priest would actually just, you know, take the offering. And so they kind of made a real big deal about the offering, taking up of the offering. Okay, so about the collection of the saints, chapter 16, 2. Upon the first day of the week, okay, Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, that idea, no gatherings when I come, is unusual. But yet, implying that they're going to give Paul an offering of some type. I'm a firm believer of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as far as giving goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Giving should be of one's free will. If they like what's going on, then they would want to give to it. If they don't, then okay. These many years I've been in Rensselaer, you know, a small church. When we first came there, you know, probably the biggest giver was me. And that's the way it went. But yet the Lord always, 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 we just had enough to cover the bills. And if we'd get maybe $2,000 in the bank, then I'd figure out some church project we can do, you know, fix the sidewalk, do the shingles, you know, and then it'd take a couple more years, and I'd, you know, maybe get another couple thousand, then I'd, fix a bathroom or do something big project. But it's always slow. It's always a very slow thing. And we had one of these baseboard water heat, you know, where the water pipes flow through. And for a long time, those, when you're in church, you'd hear those things popping, you know, just crinkling through the whole thing. And at that time, when they first put the boiler in, the state had no regulations whatsoever. They just come look at it, okay, no cost, no nothing. But then, of course, once they somebody starts regulating, they start charging eventually. And our boiler was starting to get bad at that time. And so I figured, well, we ought to switch it to a forced air. And now's the time to do it. And I thought, oh boy, that's going to cost some money. And so we had our local place where you buy the furnace stuff. I asked them to draw the whole plan for me. Gave the layout of the building, and they did. They drew all that out for me. Gave me an estimate. It was like $9,000. And I, you know, you see a lot of the. Do we have any heating and cooling people here? Before I make the next statement. Okay. You know, some of the heating and cooling people, you know, I saw some and I thought, hey, if they could figure it out, I think I could figure it out. So I put the thing in, did most of the work myself. A couple guys did help install the furnaces, and we did it for $4,500. I mean, the initial was $9,000 just for parts, not labor. Labor was double that, and I got the whole thing put in for about $4,500. Land the duct work and everything, and I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of impressed with it. Looks real nice and neat, and that thing has worked great all these years. Okay, and so that's how the projects have gone in Rensselaer all these times, all these years. And that's what I've seen the Lord do here also. Even when we had our splinters around the third year, never really had a split, but we had some splinters along the way. The Lord always took care of the bills. And that's where I believe it's supposed to be. Now, this thing that bugs me about this giving stuff is how missionaries go about and take deputation. It's a tough situation. I know, who's got a better plan, I don't know. But basically, the way a missionary tries to drum up support to go to a mission field, he comes to your church specially to ask for money, but you give him money for coming. Then he's asking for monthly money, and then when he comes back in, you got to give him some more gifts when he comes back in. And so he gets you three times. And that's why most missionaries give you a sugar stick message when they come. They don't want to hurt the giving opportunities. But that's what I like about the PBI guys. They just come in and preach. That's what I like about them. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9. Here's, I believe, the rules for giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. The idea there of necessity is when preachers put guilt trips on people. Or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 9 and 10 are in parentheses. The sentence is completed in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So there's the, I guess you could say, the heartbeat of giving. That's why we should give. Okay, we know in the Old Testament tithing was taught, Genesis chapter 14 with Melchizedek. It was also mentioned in the Hebrews 7 for the New Testament, even though Hebrews may be aimed at tribulation. But still, some grace people in the New Testament will try to let you know, well, tithing is not for us today as far as church goes. Well, maybe... Paul doesn't write about tithing, but we do know that in grace in the New Testament, if he raised the standards in the Old Testament, Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery in the New Testament. No lust, Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill, New Testament. Don't hate your brother. The standard is raised. So shouldn't the giving be raised? Could be. Now, another thing is I've never heard preachers preach on this except myself, and I don't say a whole lot about it myself, is that when you keep the tithe, how does God view that? Okay, look in Malachi chapter 3. Robbery is right, theft. Okay, so if somebody's built up and kept the tithe for a while, so they've got a nice little nest egg that they've kept, and the Lord views that as theft. Micah chapter 3, verse 8, would a man rob God? Ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Wouldn't they do that? Verse 9, they're cursed. Verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes to the storehouse. And when Dr. John R. Rice was a pastor, he preached on storehouse tithing, tithing to the local church. But when he became an evangelist, conveniently, he lost that conviction. I thought that was interesting. Okay, so now, what is the Bible punishment for a thief? Twofold, four, five, up to sevenfold, right? So if somebody hadn't been tithing, what would the Lord happen to say about, oh, Lord, let me catch up my 10%? Is the Lord saying, hey, pal, you're a thief. You know, you got to double it. Something about it. But as far as giving goes, you cannot give God. Okay, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When Paul comes to Corinth. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now there's the Bible word for liberal. Liberal has been construed to be a bad word today for honest people. And the reason why the word liberal has changed is because the Bible prophesies that. Look in Isaiah 32. You have conservative politicians and liberal politicians. And it's interesting that the liberals usually call the conservatives right-wing extremists, but they don't refer to themselves as left-wing extremists. Or they call them right-wing radical. Look up the word radical. It's an interesting word. It's basically back to the fundamentals. Actually, it's a good word. Okay, so a liberal. Somebody calls themselves a liberal. Okay, in Isaiah 32, verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Okay, so there's our doctrine. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and so forth. Okay, there's the king. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, ruling on earth. What's going to happen prior to the second coming of Christ? Verse 5. And the vile person shall, or will, the vile person shall no more be called liberal. You know, the churl said to be bountiful. Churl's like a surly, miserly person. But look at it. A vile person, prior to the second coming of Christ, evidently called himself a liberal. So when Christ comes back, he says, nope, the vile person is not going to be called a liberal anymore. Is that how that looks to you? That's how it looked to me when I came across that. Okay, now, liberal in the Bible is somebody who is giving of their own money. That's a good word in the Bible. Someone is giving, not only giving of their own money, but giving of their own time. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters. Okay, I read that, verse 4. And if it be meet that I go also, then shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now, to us, what does that mean, to winter with you? Well, remember in the old days when it got around November, December, and the snow broke in, it wasn't, you know, they didn't have snow plows and stuff back then. You just stuck around and stayed in a house for 2-3 months. The boredom involved. You know, we talk about cabin fever in our country. The average American, you stay in a house 3 hours and they start getting cabin fever. Americans are nomads. Their houses that they go to isn't a home, it's a cave. Like the caveman in the old days, they'd be out and about all day long, they'd come to the cave for the nighttime. And that's where Americans are. You know, you see these condominiums, and he's glorified. You know, it's funny, that trip we got to take to New Hampshire was a real blessing. But going to this place where we went, it's called a condominium. That sounds real richy. And you think, oh man, this is plush. And you walk around that thing and beat on a floor and it's plywood. You go out there, it's plywood. It's just slapped up right next to a golf course. My house is built much better than that thing. But yet that's plush living. Plush living is a facade. It's just a facade. Americans are living a facade. Hollywood is all a facade. That's all it is. Sitting there watching TV, all that stuff's a facade. Everything is just make-believe in this country. People say things they don't mean. Preachers preach from a book they don't believe. And then when you believe it with all your heart, they think you're the nut. But that's where America's become. Everything's a veneer. You know, just slap it up, it's funny, the man's going to bind my Bible, the Bible, reference Bible, said that he mentioned to me that he's losing a lot of work going to Korea, binding Bibles to Korea. And I said, yeah, and they fall apart in 3 years, don't they? He said, yep. I said, isn't that like the Thomas Nelson publishers, these Christian book companies? They got to keep pushing out the Bibles. Oh, we're in the business of pushing out Bibles. Yeah, but they don't last but 3 years. And boy, I tell you, the judgment is going to reveal everything. Nothing's going to be hid then. And can you imagine these people trying to hide then? Okay, so it says, verse 7, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while. I tell you, without my glass, you get to misreading words. Now, Rensselaer, I got a portable one. I mean, this is adjustable, so I can lower it. So you lower it, and I say, nah, I need something to step up a little higher. Yeah. And I will see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Okay, sometimes we say if the Lord wills. And I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, now this idea of this open door, there's several cross references. You can go on that one. You can go with 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 on an open door. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Moreover, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Open door. Okay, Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 3. It says, withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Okay, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Okay, but the idea is about the door of utterance. The door of utterance. It's an open door to witness. Another place, Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8. This is about the church in Philadelphia. And the church in Philadelphia had an open door. And the reason why is they kept the word of God, it says. Now, it appears that Mike Roberts is starting to see the door in Vietnam come open a little bit.
Is that changed in the new versions?
The open door? I don't know. I haven't checked that one. That'd be a good one to check. But in Vietnam, it appears that the door is starting to come open a little bit, because if you keep up with his newsletters, there's a big church building that the men in the mountains, the preachers in the mountains, were given authority by the government to start having a church there. But their rule was they couldn't spend any money from Vietnam people to rebuild it. So the thing's run down, but yet they couldn't do that. But Mike saved the money up, and that's what they're doing. And he says, once that's open and gone, which it is, he said, they don't close them. I tell you, if the Lord opens a door wide open from Vietnam, Mike Roberts is going to see souls saved right and left. If the Lord opens that up. And boy, that would be a great blessing. Give God the glory. Now, verse 9, the door is open and there are many adversaries. Now, pardon me?
I was going to say there's another reference, Acts 14:27.
Yep.
And it's, you're going there.
Nope, I just skipped it.
Oh, all right.
I've got it in my reference Bible. Okay, yep, that's a good one.
Sorry about that.
No problem, I just skipped it. Okay, then it says, and there are many adversaries. Now, according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, let's look at it. The frustrating thing in a Christian life is when you think you got the door open, and you got adversaries, who's doing that? Is that God trying to warn you, or is that the devil trying to hinder you? And I don't know the answer. I do believe that only time will tell. Now, fundamentalists, they tend to be of the kind, well, if there's no open door, just kick it open. But just wait on God. Let God take care of things. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's hard to do. Which is of to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. The average American, average Christian, when they see a Bible believer or somebody with adversaries, trouble, they say, looky there, I told you he was wrong. And with doing the work of God, that shows that you're right. In a sports contest, who has the adversaries, the fans or the participants? The participants, the ones got the adversaries because they're doing something. See, and the adversaries is proof you're doing something right. And that's so true. But to them it's an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I had a thought that I was going to go with that, but it must have got lonely all by itself, so skip it. Verse 9, verse 10. Now, if it says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Okay, the two letters to Timothy. Self-explanatory. Let no man therefore despise him, and conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. So just send a message back and forth. 13, just one-liners, watchy, watch out, watch and pray, be alert, always be watching. Soldier has to be on his watch at all times. When a guy drops his guard, that's when something goes bad. Watchy, stand fast in the faith, stand fast. Notice to the point is just standing, forget marching, just stand your ground. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, act like men. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9, the Philistines were getting ready to come in and attack the Israelites. And it was going to be a losing battle, really, because that's when the Ark of the Covenant was involved, and the Philistines said, quit you like men, just act like men. And they won the battle, even though it looked like they were going to lose it. A lot of war is intimidation. War is the art of deception. That's what war is all about. But quit you like men. Act like men. I've seen some women preachers got more manhood than some men. But the Lord wants to act like men. Be strong. Boy, that's a command. Be strong. You'll find that also in Deuteronomy 31:6, Old Testament. Joshua 1:6. Be strong and of a good courage, he says. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Proverbs 24, it says, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So the way we get stronger is we increase our knowledge. Study. Know the truth. So be strong. And then he said, let all your things be done with charity. Charity covereth a multitude of sins. Care for people. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus. Okay, I got a cross reference on that. That'd be back in chapter 1:16. That it is the first fruits of Achaia. These are the first people that got saved there, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicted. Ain't that a archaic word that nobody uses anymore? That's King James only word. I only find that in the King James Bible. Addicted themselves to the ministry. Done all they can to support the ministry. Done all they can to help the souls in Corinth. They're addicted to it. As a person would be addicted to drugs. One of the greatest things a guy can do to get off the booze is found in Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon 1, verse 4. Let's see. Song of Solomon 1, 2, and 4. Now, this is a book I don't preach much out of. Spiritually or instructional teaching, it's obviously between husband and wife. Doctrinally, it's about the bride and the church. Song of Solomon 1, verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So you get high in drugs, you get high in Jesus Christ. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. There's a man that I knew was a bad drinker, and when he got drunk, he was not violent or anything. He just passed out, and that's all he did. And his family'd have to walk over him as he's passed out. And you think, what the kids think, you know? And he was wanting to quit, trying to quit, somehow to quit. I said, why don't you memorize Proverbs 20, verse 1? So he memorized that. And a few years go by. You know, he was coming to church at the time, and then he just quit coming to church. And I figured, well, he's probably back into it, honestly. And a few, 8 years go by. And, you know, I've seen him here and there all over the place. And he came up to me and shook my hand. He said, I want to shake your hand. I said, what for? He said, you have helped me stay dry for 8 years because you got me to memorize Proverbs 20, verse 1. And that kept him dry. No, it wasn't me that helped him. It was the book that helped him. It's the Lord that helped him. One man down in Rensselaer, he stopped smoking by memorizing Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Whenever he saw it, had that urge, he'd quote that verse, and that's how he quit. So, love Christ. You see, the thing about a buzz, and I've never been buzzed, never been drunk, never been on dope, you know, probably the strong, I think I had penicillin one time, and I passed out when I got the shot. But I remember I did pass out when I got that shot. The thing that I hear guys tell about the buzz is that they remember the buzz. They just want to get back to the buzz. And what's going to get you over that is your love for Jesus Christ. And so you don't hurt your relationship with your love for Jesus Christ. And verse 4 says, draw me. Okay, now there's a good one. When you get the urge to draw away from Christ, pray, draw me to Christ. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Okay, so the idea of addiction, and I know, you know, it's hard on people. Sugar's probably tougher to get off than anything. White sugar, you know, pop, and the sugar cereals that the kids eat, you know, and the caffeine, that stuff's addictive, and I know that. And I'm not, you know, it's hard for people to get off that stuff. It's hard to quit that stuff. Okay, so they're addicted themselves to the ministry of Christ. And then he says, 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus or whatever, and that one there. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Okay, so these men, verse 17, are the ones who supplied or carried or delivered by mail the first epistle to the Corinthians. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. That's an Oriental thing. I'm glad that's an Oriental thing, personally. I was doing a Bible study, helping these guys I was part of this Bible study in Francisville area. And I read this verse. I don't know, it was my turn. What they did, they had six guys, and each guy took two chapters, and then they rotated every 6 weeks, it's your turn. Well, it came to my turn, I read a verse like that, and I said, oh, that's an Oriental thing. And one of the guys that really didn't like me, but he said, what do you mean it's Oriental thing? We do that. I said, you do that at your church? He said, yeah. I said, on the lips? He said, yeah. I said, ooh, gross. He didn't see my sense of humor. Now, when I was in Romania, you know, of course, the Romanian pastor, one on this one, one on this side, you know, and then I see the interpreter. The interpreter was a Nigerian, black guy, and I saw, oh boy, them, two things coming up my left and eyes. You're going to fuck me in, you know. But I'm glad we have the handshaking in this country, that's for sure. You know, that's a good way to pass out germs too, but not like kissing can. 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. Okay, so there's those words right there. Anathema means cursed. Maranatha means our Lord return. So basically the idea of verse 22 is whoever does not love the Lord at his coming will be accursed. And when they're cursed, they're thrown into hell. Whoever preaches another gospel will be accursed. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Whoever does not receive the Savior of the gospel for personal salvation will be cursed in everlasting fire. So there it is, anathema, maranatha. And then Paul closes every letter like this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And, you know, when you got something like that repeated so often, Paul, every letter he wrote begins grace and peace. Every letter he wrote, he ends it, grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The last verse of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. There's something to it. A lot of times when you have it repeated that much, people overlook it. You know, it's like a news media thing. The way they get people to overlook something is they just keep reporting it, keep reporting it, keep reporting it, and finally people get to the point where saying, just shut up about that. But in the Bible, when it's repeated so often like this, there's a truth we need. We need grace. Grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. That's a practical definition. That'd be a negative definition. The grace is the ability to run God's race and end in first place. That's the positive definition. Practical, though. The doctrine will be salvation, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you got to pray for that. Beg God for that. And then the last verse, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus, amen. Okay, so that's the end of 1 Corinthians. Any questions we covered there? And suggestions for another, next one? Brother Bill? Oh.
And in verse 10, you said Timotheus, and I have him. I realize it's the same name.
Right, yeah. I have Timotheus.
You have Timotheus?
Uh-huh. Could have been my reading, but... Okay, who doesn't have... Okay, who's got Timothy? Just straight Timothy. Debbie in the back? Brother Bill? So three of you.
The two bills.
The two bills.
And then in 2 Corinthians 2:12, you said, moreover, I've got further.
Furthermore. I have furthermore.
Oh, you said moreover.
Did I? Okay. Mark it down for the eyeballs. Mark it down for the eyeballs and the mouth. Yeah. Okay, so I messed up.
Sure. Isaiah 32, verse 6, it basically defines what a vile person is. And it concurs with what a liberal preaches, how they preach nowadays.
Right. Right. It's just a facade. I think it was Dr. Ruckman I heard say one time that the older a person becomes, if they're honest, the more conservative they become. And the reason why is because they've been reaping what they sowed, and they realize it didn't work, the old wicked ways. But if they're dishonest, if somebody's old and liberal, that's a dishonest person. Or somebody who has been fortunate to haven't had had crop failure. yeah, Rick?
Yeah, I have a question on Philippians 3:3-4. Paul is talking about evidence of the flesh.
Oh, okay. I might have confidence less if any of them think they have more of trust. Not trust. Okay. Paul's Jew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he's telling the Jews there, you should have no confidence in your flesh. But since you do, let's check my flesh out.